Well, good evening, friends. It's excellent to be here with you tonight. Allow me to start with a question. A question. Have you ever been in a situation where someone else has really wronged you? Right? Can you think of a time where another person has just really hurt you by the thing that they've done or that thing that they said? I think all of us can probably think of a time when that's been the case. Regardless of how old we are, we've all experienced someone else hurting us in different ways. And the natural response to that kind of thing happening to us, I think, is often to want to get even, right? When someone hurts you, we want to get even. That's a natural thing to want to do. We want some justice. Justice is good, and we want justice, and often revenge is a quick and easy way to get it. It's a natural response. Let me tell you a story. One day when I was in primary school, I had an accident that involved changing my clothes. That's enough information for you to know what happened. That's not the point of the story. That situation got sorted out. But what happened afterwards was this. Afterwards, it's lunchtime, and I'm out on the oval with my friend and some other people from our class. Now, my friend, he knows what happened because I told him about it. He's my friend. I can trust him with that information, of course. And he thought it would be funny to tell some of the girls in our class what happened to Andrew. So it's me and him and this other girl, both of them right in front of me. And I am literally begging him, pleading with him, do not tell her, please. Just I will die of embarrassment if you, if my class finds out about this. So standing there, and he does it. He decides to tell the girl. He leans over, whispers in her ear, and they both start laughing quite hysterically at me. Now, at that point, I was so angry. I was so angry at my friends, at my friend for what he'd done. Now, I'm usually a pretty calm guy. Like, I'm not the kind of guy who has a temper, let alone loses it. But this made me really mad. This really got to me, and I wanted revenge. To my shame, I wanted to hurt this guy. So I did. I grabbed the nearest weapon that I could find, which in this case happened to be a handful of rocks. I picked up these rocks and I just started pelting them at this guy as hard as I could, because I hated his guts. Now, before you get too worried and think that I killed a man, remember, we're primary kids, primary school age kids. We're pretty little, just like little throws. And it was kind of like gravel, like little pebbles. I'm not throwing like big stones at this guy. Anyway, about 3 seconds into me unleashing on this guy, I suddenly hear this voice from behind me. What are you doing? Turned out that the principal, not just the teacher, but the principal was walking by exactly when this happened. And, of course, I got in trouble. She was a very scary lady. The next day, me and my friend were friends again. In these cases, right, when someone hurts us, revenge is a natural instinct. It's a normal response to being hurt. Now, I'm not saying it's right or it's good. I could have handled that situation in much better ways than choosing to throw rocks at my friend. But it was a natural response because we want that justice. It's often quick and easy, and revenge is a natural response to being hurt. And then, in the Bible, we find this thing called forgiveness, right? This idea that we would not want to get even with other people. that we wouldn't automatically punch back, that we wouldn't give someone a taste of their own medicine, that we wouldn't throw rocks at our enemies, let alone at our friends. This strange thing called forgiveness is all throughout the Bible. Now, forgiveness is it's a very powerful thing, right? Forgiveness is really powerful. Some of the most amazing and incredible stories that you will ever hear are stories about forgiveness, I think. Stories like, you may have heard a story like this, stories like parents telling the person whose decision to drunk drive ended up killing their child, "I forgive you." That kind of story, like, this stuff happens. This kind of stuff is just mind-blowing, right? It's emotional, and it's heavy, and it's powerful. Stories of forgiveness are really, really powerful. Now, Genesis chapters 42 to 45, this big chunk that we're looking at tonight of the Joseph story, is that kind of story, right? This is forgiveness Hall of Fame kind of material. Joseph here shows us an incredible story of forgiveness. Now, because we're working through four chapters of the scripture tonight, to kind of make it digestible, I want to give us three really simple things to remember, okay? Three simple things that I think this story shows us about forgiveness. Firstly, forgiveness is complicated. Second, forgiveness is messy. And third, forgiveness is beautiful. Forgiveness is complicated, messy, and beautiful. That's where we're headed tonight. Keep your Bibles open at chapter 42 for me if you can. You might have flicked over to 45. Jump back to 42. We're going to dive into the story right there. Now, these first nine verses of chapter 42 put us into an incredible situation, an absolutely incredible situation. We know from last week and the chapter before this that Joseph is now a really important dude in Egypt, right? He's second only to Pharaoh himself, and he's been charged with the job of preparing for the famine that is coming. Now, here in chapter 42, for the first time in a little while, we hear from the brothers and from Jacob and his family. They've been absent from the story for the last few chapters because we've been focusing on Joseph. But here they are again. Now, this is about 20 years after they sold Joseph to the slave traders, right? We're told Joseph sold in slavery at 17 and then interprets the dream for Pharaoh at the age of 30. So it's a period of about that much time. Let's pick it up in verse 1, where we get this update on Jacob and his family. Please read with me. Verse 1 says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you just keep looking at each other?' He continued, 'I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die.'" I attended a conference at the start of this week. It was about 5 days long. It's for university students, a Christian conference. About 1,500 university students at this conference. It was excellent. The preacher at that conference made a point in one of his talks that in a room of 1,500 university students, none of them had ever been hungry. And I think chances are that in this room, it's possible, but I think chances are no one in this room has ever been hungry. And of course you're thinking, what are you talking about? I get hungry every single day. I'd be surprised. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I'd be very surprised if there's anyone in here who has ever gone more than 48 hours without any food involuntarily? Right? It's possible. There might be a few of us, but I think it's very rare for people in our culture to have experienced that. But the fact of the matter is, food is so convenient for us, but the fact of the matter is, that is what most people on our earth have experienced. Most people throughout history have gone through that experience. Being hungry is a big problem. We don't know what it feels like really, but throughout time, having and not having food was a serious thing. The experience of being seriously hungry, and I don't mean I need some food, but like I was hungry and I wanted food, but I didn't have any, so I stayed hungry. That experience is not something I think many of us have experienced, but it's been reality for a lot of people. Having food is life and death sometimes. Famines kill people. They kill lots of people. So, when Jacob says that we may live and not die, he means it. He really means it. He's being serious. So, what do the brothers do? Of course, they go to Egypt to get some food, and they meet Joseph. Here they are, talking to the brother that they sold into slavery and wanted to kill. This is it. This is it, right? We know what's going to happen next. We've seen this in movies plenty of times before. Joseph, our main character, has spent the last few years in prison doing a whole lot of chin-ups and getting buff so that he can plan to administer justice to the punks who put him in that cell block in the first place, right? Now, this is the point in the movie where we're watching thinking, yeah, get them, Joseph, give them what they deserve. The only question is, how is he going to do it? He's got the biggest weapon imaginable. He is the king of Egypt. And here they are bowing down in front of him. He could give these guys whatever torture he wants. He could throw them into prison, see how they like it. He could make them his slaves. That'd be ironic, wouldn't it? He could order in some guards to come in and chop their heads off right now. He could do whatever he wants to these guys, really. He could have his revenge however he wants. So what does he do? Joseph doesn't swing the sledgehammer just yet. For the next few chapters, if you read through the story, we don't know if Joseph at any moment is going to go through with revenge. Is he going to do something to the brothers? It seems like he's kind of slowly building up something. Or is he going to do something else? But for now, he chooses to stall. He chooses to stall and to get some information from these guys, because he's got serious questions, right? He wants to know about his dad. Is his father still alive? In the last 20 years, has his father, has he thought about Joseph? Is he still alive? And his younger brother Benjamin, who would have been a child when he left, is he still alive? So he takes the opportunity to quiz the brothers and get some answers. Now, to get us through to chapter 45, I'm going to do a really quick summary of the story for you. Okay, it takes a while to read it all here, so I'm going to do my best to tell it quickly. There's a lot of excellent detail in this story, and it's really hard to cut stuff out, but we'll see how we go. Ready? In chapter 42, Joseph, we see, calls the brothers spies, and he puts Simeon in prison. Now, they go back home with their food to get Benjamin, because Joseph wants to see Benjamin, but they find that their money is inside their bags because Joseph has sneakily put it back in there. Now, when they talk to Jacob, Jacob says, no way. There's no way I'm letting Benjamin go with you back to Egypt, because he's so protective of him. He's the last son that he has to his wife, Rachel. But then, of course, the food runs out, the hunger sets in, and in chapter 43, he really doesn't want to, but he lets them take Benjamin with them back to Egypt. And interestingly, Judah, who we heard a bit about earlier in our series, Judah promises to take care of Benjamin. So they trot off to Egypt for the second time, and they try to give the money back to Joseph that they found in their bags, but he doesn't take it. He says, God must have given you the money that is in your bags. Joseph sees Benjamin for the first time in many years, and he runs away and cries. They eat a fancy meal in Joseph's house. Joseph gives Benjamin heaps of food to try and make the brothers jealous. And in chapter 44, they leave, so they're heading back home, but Joseph does it again. He's hidden their money back inside their bags, and this time he's put his own fancy silver cup into Benjamin's bag. Now, Joseph sends one of his guys to chase the brothers down, and the brothers say, we haven't stolen anything. In fact, if you find that cup in one of our bags, all of us will become your Lord's servants, and you can kill the guy who's got the cup in his bag. They find the cup in Benjamin's bag, and they get taken back to Joseph. And at this point, in front of Joseph, they have nothing to say. They're guilty. They promised their service. Joseph says to them, he's only going to take as a slave the one who had the cup in his bag. He's only going to take Benjamin as his servant. And then from verse 18 in chapter 44, we see Judah pleading with Joseph, the one who promised to look after Benjamin. He speaks to Joseph and he begs Joseph to take him instead of Benjamin. And then we're at chapter 45, which we'll get to in just a second, but In those three chapters, there's so much drama. By the end of chapter 44, it's so tense. It is so tense. I sometimes wish I could read this story again for the first time, just to like hear the story fresh. It's such an amazing set of events that happens, right? End of chapter 44, really tense. I said earlier that forgiveness is complicated. Now, we see here that this story itself is quite complicated. It's a complicated set of things that happen. This story is complicated. Life, we know, is complicated. Relationships, we know, are very complicated. And that is why forgiveness is complicated. Forgiveness is complicated because relationships are complicated. And relationships are complicated, right? Why are relationships complicated? Well, it's because of this mystery called women. No, this mystery called love, right? This mystery called love. Relationships are complicated because of love. Love is risky, right? Love is dangerous. You have to make yourself vulnerable to love someone and to be loved by someone. Love requires trust, and that's why love is amazing and powerful and excellent. It's such a good thing, but it's meaningful because it's a risk. We know we can't force another person to love us. And that is true for forgiveness as well. We cannot force another person to forgive us. We can teach and encourage people that forgiveness is a good attitude to have and a good thing to do, but you can't make a person forgive you. And in that sense, forgiveness is a gift. So we need to, I think, acknowledge that forgiveness happens in complicated circumstances. It happens in this complicated context called love and life and relationships. And sometimes it's hard to do, and sometimes it's hard to figure it out. Forgiveness is tough because it's complicated. Now, not only is it complicated, it's messy. Now, complicated, messy, fairly similar terms, but the way I'm using it here, what I want us to see is kind of another angle to this. I want us to see the emotional angle that is here in the story. When I say messy, I'm thinking emotionally, forgiveness is tough. Now, throughout this part of the story, Joseph is really hurting, right? He's really, really pained through the story. There are three times between chapters 42 and 45 where Joseph weeps. The first time is when he hears the brothers talking, overhears the brothers talking about how sorry they are for ignoring Joseph when he begs them not to do the terrible thing that they did to him. That's chapter 42. The second time is when he sees Benjamin again for the first time in a very long time. He sees Benjamin and he just has to leave. He walks out and he cries. He washes his face. It's a good tip, guys. If you don't want people to know you've been crying, just splash a bit of water on the face. Thirdly, chapter 45, we see lastly when he reveals himself to the brothers again, he cries profusely in front of them. Forgiveness costs us. Forgiveness costs us. When we hurt someone, right, there's a kind of debt that automatically happens. If I hurt you, then I owe you something. If I damage your property, right, if I dent your car, then it's on my head to fix those damages. That falls to me, not to you, because I've caused the pain to you. Now, forgiveness takes that cost and chooses to cancel it, right? So when we're hurt by another person, forgiveness is choosing to cancel that debt. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. In fact, rather, it means the person who is forgiving kind of pays for it. It says, I'm going to take the hurt rather than making you take the hurt. And that is why forgiveness is messy. It takes emotional strength. And Joseph, I think, expresses it very clearly. The brothers, like I said, they really hurt Joseph. Forgiveness is not just forgetting. Right, we've all heard the phrase "forgive and forget," but actually, sometimes to forget, to just forgive and automatically forget something a person has done, that's just a silly idea. I think the obvious example of this would be in an abusive relationship. If a person is stuck in something like that, forgiveness does not mean forgetting how their partner hurt them the day before and pretending it never happened. That's just foolish and dangerous. That being said, forgiveness does need to be big and it needs to be bold. We see that clearly in the story of Joseph. Joseph forgives the guys who sold him into slavery. But he doesn't just do it the moment he sees them, does he? For Joseph, he needs to see that they've changed, that they are repentant before he can forgive them. The New Testament talks a fair bit about forgiveness, and it says we need to forgive a lot. We need to do it often. We need to instigate it. And it should be hard, and it should be sacrificial the way we forgive. But at the same time, we do it with wisdom. Our sin still has its consequences. Now, how forgiveness works out in practice in this area, right? It's a massive topic and it's complicated and it's messy because relationships are complicated. I think the clear lesson that we learn from Joseph here is that we need to forgive big and we should expect it to be messy sometimes. We should expect forgiveness to hurt us sometimes. Now, that pain that Joseph goes through, we find in the end, is totally worth it. Because while forgiveness is complicated and messy, it's also beautiful. Chapter 45 and Joseph speaking to his brothers is so, so very beautiful. I mean, there's no better word for it, right? The way that his emotions spill over to them, the fact that he cries so loud the Egyptians in the rooms nearby can hear him, the way that he hugs and embraces these brothers, the fact that he cries on Benjamin's shoulder and tells them not to be afraid. Can you imagine the brothers' anxiety in the moment where they realize it, who it is, and then the relief from how Joseph treats them? And imagine Joseph looking forward to seeing his father, his dad, again. I think there's no better way to describe it than beautiful. Now, just before this, just before what happens in chapter 45, Joseph tests his brothers, right? He treats Benjamin really well. He gives him heaps of food at the party they have, and he wants to see how his brothers are going to respond. Are they still jealous of little brothers who get special treatment? And then Judah gives an amazing speech. Chapter 44, verses 18 to 34. He gives this amazing speech which answers Joseph's question. It's right at the end of that section, verse 32. You might want to follow along. Chapter 44, verse 32, where Judah, speaking to Joseph, says this. Now imagine how Joseph felt hearing these words. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No! Do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. I reckon this bit is where Joseph must have just broke down. What? Judah offered himself to take the blame for his brother? The man who sold his own brother for money and lied to his own father about him being dead is now offering himself to take a younger brother's punishment. Forgiveness is beautiful. Now, as we finish up, there's three really quick points I want to make. I know I already made three, but I want to make another three. And they're really short, I promise. This won't take very long. But I think they're really important things that we see in this story. Really important. This story is one of those places in the Old Testament that whispers Jesus to us. We know that the gospel, the good news about Jesus coming to earth and dying for our sins, we know that that gospel is all about forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is at the heart of what Jesus was doing. Now, we've seen today that forgiveness is messy. Forgiveness costs us. What was the cost for Jesus to forgive our sins? It was the cross, right? It was his painful death, his innocent sacrifice. In the case of that forgiveness, the cost was a life. And in that, we see the most beautiful act of love that there ever, ever was. Joseph's love, right? Joseph's example of forgiveness, his love, it's incredible. It is seriously incredible. But Jesus' love at the cross is even somehow more incredible. That's the first thing. The second, a really little one. Did you notice that Judah, in those last few verses, what does he do? What does he do there at the end? He offers himself as a substitute. Now we know that the way Jesus' death works for us is through that same mechanism, through what we call substitution. Jesus is the substitute for the punishment that we deserve. Again, it's just a little whisper. Judah, the man from whom Jesus descended, shows us this hint of something that is to come. We see the idea, the concept fully in Jesus. There it is, and it's hinted at in the Old Testament. And thirdly, we see an example of what was meant for good, meant for evil by people being used by God for good. Now this idea becomes even clearer in the last few chapters of Genesis. We're going to look at that next week. But I'll mention it just briefly now, because it is here in chapter 44. This is one of the most important themes in Joseph, right? This idea of God's sovereignty and how he's working in our lives. That's why we've called this series Game Plan. We're thinking at how God's game plan works out. Take a look at, this is the last reference I'll make, but Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8, says this. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. "And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of this entire household and ruler of all Egypt." We see here that God is at work in his world. God has saved many people through his plan. Now, where else do we see people doing evil and God using it for good? Well, we see it a couple of times in the Bible, but in particular, we see it with Jesus. Humans wanted to kill and humiliate Jesus, and God used it for good. For very good. He used it to bring forgiveness between him, the creator of the universe, and us, the people who he loves. Joseph shows us really bold and powerful and amazing forgiveness. I know, the Holy Spirit wants us to forgive boldly, to choose forgiveness instead of revenge. Friends, tonight, be reminded that forgiveness, forgiving other people is hard. And it's messy and it's complicated, but it's worth it because it's beautiful. Because Jesus did it for us. Christians, we should be the ones with our hands out to people saying, "Can we restore this relationship?" We should be extending forgiveness to people so that relationships can be restored, so that broken families can come together, so that brothers and sisters who are fighting can be at peace, so that painful memories can be healed, so that people will see the love and forgiveness of the Lord of everything, whose name is Jesus. Let me pray. Our great, forgiving Father, we thank you that we can read this recorded history of a man who forgave in big ways. Help us to see that forgiveness is tough, that it's messy, that it will hurt us sometimes to forgive others. But that forgiveness is also beautiful, that forgiveness is love, and that it is what you want us to do. Help us to learn from the amazing example of Joseph. And even more so, help us to learn from the amazing example of your Son, Jesus, who paid a massive cost for us to be forgiven by you. We thank you that he paid that punishment for us, and that in doing so, you've restored that relationship. Pray this in his almighty name. Amen.